You're listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Band of Christian Brothers with David Gilbert.
Band of Christian Brothers.
Men, it's time to step up. It is in Christ we draw our strength. We are called to do battle with the flesh, the world, and the devil. What are you doing to protect your soul and the souls of your loved ones? Are you walking in the footsteps of Christ?
And we're back for a second episode of Band of Christian Brothers program.
You're going to not want to keep score on how many episodes we've done, because after we've done this for like a year or two, and we're in episode 712.
Yes. But we're new. I'm excited.
Oh, okay.
So it's number two.
It's number two.
And I am your host, David Gilbert, along with my partner in crime, Josh Chesney. So to recap from last episode, we talked about man's identity. You know, and how we've lost it and how we need to recognize that, you know, we are sons of God. You know, baptized into Christ, we are given the offices of priest, prophet, and king. So today, Josh, I want to talk about, you know, our mission or lack thereof and the need of need for challenge. You up for it?
A challenge I can do? Sure. I like those challenges.
Attaboy. Give a man a challenge, he'll rise to the occasion.
Is that your experience, Dave? That's not been my experience.
No.
I have this new term that I like to describe people with.
Okay.
They're called adult-shaped people. They're not adults. They look like adults, but they don't adult.
Oh, was that like what I was talking about last episode where, you know, they physically look like men, but...
act like children?
They're still boys.
Yeah. But this also includes women, too.
Okay. Yeah,
these are physically... they are a woman, but they act like tiny, spoiled princesses.
Okay.
Yeah. Anyway. Sorry, I digress.
No, that's fine. And maybe it's just the type of person. I mean, for me personally, you give me a challenge, the harder it is, the more excited I get until, you know, maybe I get discouraged.
Maybe. Until you run headlong into a wall.
That's right. But yeah. That's because I rely on myself instead of relying on God, which we are going to be talking about today.
Okay, good. I'm glad how you brought that all around.
I know.
I like challenges. I mean, I like doing things. I'm a doer. I don't really like... well, actually, I love thinking about how to do stuff. I enjoy thinking about how to do stuff. But challenges are like, okay, well, are we progressing in a way that is good, or are we getting lazy? Is there a different way to go about doing things? That's kind of my thing. I love change.
Good.
And change is always challenging.
So, about mission.
What's our mission, Dave?
Well, we're all given a mission.
What's our mission statement?
Well, our mission is to know, love, and serve God. Did you know that?
Only because you gave me your notes before the show
That's
started.
That's right. So, it's true, though. Our mission in life is to know and love and serve God. And by the grace of God, if we succeed, then we'll enter heaven, which is our ultimate destiny, right? And so, what our mission looks like, though, and how that plays out is different based on our vocation and state in life. So, my mission, even though it's the same as yours, is going to play out totally different.
Yeah.
Which is kind of cool. So, however, due to our fallen nature, we men forget what our mission is, or we lose sight of it. You know, and part of it, I believe, is that, you know, the world is pulling us away from our mission, right? And, you know, with entertainment, you know, our sins, you know, pornography, you know, anything to keep us away from our mission. But a bigger factor, I believe, is just the lack of challenge. You know, I think, you know, we fail to see the challenge in our mission. And so we approach it either, you know, half-heartedly or not at all. I mean, that's just my experience. Whenever I lose sight of my mission, I know it, but, you know, I'm not going to give it my all.
It's pretty discouraging when you sit there and think, I got to go back to square one. I haven't figured out square one enough that I lose square two. I got to go back to square one. I got to start all over. I got to keep going back to the basics.
Well, and it's a continual journey, right? And that's the order too. Know, love, and serve God, right? So first we need to know God. And once we know God, we love him, right? It's just like when we were dating our wives or courting, is, you know, we had to spend time with them to get to know them. And the more we got to know them, the more we love them, right?
That's,
and
it's a very fair statement.
Exactly. And so it's the same with God, right? If we don't know him, if we don't take the time to pray, if we don't take the time to read and get to know God, then what kind of relationship are we going to have, right? I mean, think about this. If you spent, you saw your wife only 45 minutes to an hour a week in person, and then maybe you talked to her for a couple minutes before you went to bed, what kind of relationship do you think you'd have with her?
The one we have now? No. Oh, I hope my wife's not listening. No, it'd probably be pretty strained.
Exactly, right? But how often do we take that approach and apply it to God?
Oh, absolutely. 45 minutes at Mass, this is all you get, God.
That's right.
I'm busy. I got other things going on.
And that's the thing. So I believe, anyways, is that we need to be challenged. And you know, when we go to Mass, you know, I rarely hear from the pulpit of being challenged in my sin or vocation in life. You know, instead, I'm given homilies that, you know, skip over the challenging or controversial teachings of the gospel in favor of more positive messages and calls to social action.
Not to advocate church shopping, Dave, but you could also try the next parish outside of town, one town over, go around a little bit. I mean, this really surprises me, because if there's anybody that I know that knows more priests, it's you. Like, you these conferences that you do, the speaking that you do, the ministry that you're in, you're connected with a variety of people. So I'm a little surprised that you feel that once you're parked at church, this is, my priest is mailing it in, or maybe he's got an accent or something like that. I mean,
well, no, I don't think it's the accent part. It's the actual message, right? I mean, when was the last time you heard a homily about, you know, sin, or, you know, battling with your sin, or challenging in your vocation as a husband or a father? Like, I know many priests and many solid priests, but at the same time, I think sometimes they have good intentions, but they're afraid of those people in the pews and keep them in the pews. And so, you know, we give them, you know, half-truths, you know, the palatable parts of the gospel in order so that they stay, you know, in those pews.
I think we've been blessed. I mean, I mentioned in our last episode that I've moved my family around a fair bit for my career. And the parishes we seem to find and make home for ourselves, there's the lead pastor or the senior priest, or somebody, or maybe it's the associate, that really actually hits the nail on the head 4 times out of 5 or something like that. Like,
wow,
you know,
that's impressive.
He really nails it. Like, you know, when we were in Toronto, Father George, like, he would almost on a weekly basis remind everybody where they're coming from. So when you get out into that church parking lot, remember where you just left, and act like Christ to other people rather than honking your horn because the car in front of you isn't making that left as fast as you think they should make. You know, it just kind of goes back to, I don't know. I mean, I think a lot of it is the engagement that you give to the priest too. I mean, yeah, sure, sometimes they're going to mail it in. Not every homily is going to be a home run. I mean, more often than not, for me, I don't remember a thing the priest said because I wasn't paying attention, either because my mind was elsewhere. I was just mentally not checked into Mass, or because I was, you know, chasing a kid out in the vestibule or the tower or in the back of church, and I just couldn't really give my attention to. I mean, it's been winter, and my little guy, he likes to hit those handicap buttons.
Oh, yes.
And the door flies open, and the winter wind comes whipping in the Mass, and you're like, that was cold.
Yeah. Well, I think you made a good point there, Josh. I mean, when we do hear a good homily, I think we need to support our priests and after Mass say, Father, that was an excellent homily. Thank you. And I think that that's an important thing, because I think a lot of priests, and like you said, I know quite a few, they deal with people every day, and they hear more complaints than compliments. I mean, it's just human nature. And so, you know, they're worn out and things like that. And so I think it is important for us men and, you know, families in general to support our priests, especially when they give messages that are hard or messages that, you know, challenge us in growing in our faith, right? And that's the important thing. Christ met the person where they were,
mm-hmm.
but Christ never let them stay where they are.
Yeah,
he wanted them to move further away. Well, not further. Well, closer to him, further away from their sin. Right?
Yeah, he didn't want to leave them where they were. It was time to move on and go deeper.
Exactly. And so I think the challenge that parishes need to offer men is not one of social action, although, you know, that must come later. But a conversion from sin, self-denial, and a turning of our hearts to our vocation in life. And I think, like I was saying in this past episode, you know, this is a fight and a challenge. And the more that it is understood that way, I think more men will stand up and fulfill that mission. I mean, what better challenge is there than to battle your sins, battle the devil, and rescue the lives of those you love? I mean,
you know, I think if you're not being terribly challenged while you're sitting in the pew, your challenge, especially if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you're listening, is to pray even harder for your priest. I mean, I've got a prayer that I saved to my phone so that, you know, it's on a daily reminder to pray for my priest. And, you know, it talks about the challenges, the specific challenge a priest have, you know, living that celibate life, being that example, you know, because of his priestly ordination, you know, he's so close to Jesus and Mary and how much the world actually loves him. I mean, when was the last time you were greeting your priest either as you came into church or you were on your way at the door and you just sat there and thought, you know what? Thank you for saying yes. Like, thank you for...
You mean explicitly saying thank you to your
priest that, you know what, thank you for serving us. Thank you for dedicating your life to the church. Like, sometimes when I get that moment, a handshake doesn't feel like it's enough. And I'm not a hugger, but apparently I'm a hugger. Because all I want to do is just wrap this man in a hug and just say thank you. No. Like, when I get these moments, I get kind of weepy. And I like to think I'm a big, strong, strapping man, and you know, tears are bad. Tears are a sign of weakness. But no, like this is, if we need to do anything more as a man, regardless of our challenges and in our vocation, like we need to be praying for our priests.
Oh, I totally agree. They need all the prayers they can get because they're getting it every which way possible. And you know what? You know the devil. They're in the crosshairs of the devil. And so we definitely need all the prayers, but also too, like you were saying, you know, all the encouragement and thanks, you know, in person as well, because that goes a long way because we're all human and we need that, that affirmation. To answer your question though, I mean, I've thanked, seminarians for saying yes.
That's a good place to go. Yeah.
It's a good place, but you know, I never thought of, you know, thanking my parish priest who's been, you know, a priest X amount of years.
Unfortunately, at our last parish, we just got a new priest, and he was there for us for a couple of weeks. And you know, he was a young guy; he was like, you know, early 40s or whatever. And I did everything I could to try to connect with him. You know, like, hey, you know, do you want to get together, go for a coffee, or you know, do you want to come over for dinner? Like, trying to befriend this guy because he was new—not necessarily new to the area, but new to our parish. Yeah. And it was just at the beginning there, Advent, a very busy season for priests and all that kind of stuff. And he kept kind of, you know, putting me off, whatever. It's like, okay, you know, let's connect after Advent. And then we found out that actually he was sent to our parish because our parish priest was going to make him make a decision. He was struggling with whether or not he was going to stay in the priesthood.
Wow.
And I wish we were told sooner. I mean, not that, you know, a priest needs to air his dirty laundry to his parish, but I mean, like...
Well, you probably would have gone out of your way more to support him, to...
You know, even if... Yeah. I believe this man did choose to step down and to step away, and I don't know whether he'll come back. I never really got a chance to connect to him, but, you know, I would have liked to thank him just for the service that he did put in. I mean, you tried, you did it, and, you know, for whatever reason, whatever's going on in your life right now, like...
Yeah, I don't know about that. I mean, it's no different than a guy divorcing his wife. I mean, they made a vow, you know, there was a discernment process, but... The thing is, though, we're all fallen human beings, right? And that brings us to my next point, right? Like, due to our fallen nature, you know, sin throws us off our mission, right? And when we sin, you know... it makes us weak and ineffective, right? And so our, like we're talking about with our priests, but also too with our, with ourselves, which, you know, getting back on things is, you know, we need to rely on supernatural strength. And how we get that supernatural strength, you know, is through grace.
Agreed.
Very good. Glad we could agree on that.
I was going to say, should I disagree so that we've got something to talk about? No, David, you're wrong.
That's right. Well, hey, you being a convert, right? I mean, you guys are all about grace, right? No works.
Whoa, 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 whoa.
No?
Whoa, 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 whoa.
Well, I had a friend, God rest his soul. He's no longer with us. But no, yeah. When he found Christ, he was Baptist, Reformed Baptist. So he thought all Catholics were going to hell. And, you know, he was all about grace. And, you know, he thought we were all about works. And so, you know, but God bless him. He helped me get along on that intellectual journey because, you know, I definitely didn't know my faith back then. So, mm-hmm. Anyways, on that note, I think we're going to take a break and we'll be back with you in a moment.
You've been listening to Band of Christian Brothers with David Gilbert on Radio Maria Canada. We now return to Band of Christian Brothers on Radio Maria Canada with your host, David Gilbert.
So during the break, Josh and I were chatting. I missed a point, and Josh really wanted to make the counter argument. So I am going to make this point, and then Josh would like to...
I'm
going to
step up to the pulpit.
Step up and rip into me. And maybe
no,
we'll
let's take it easy there for a second. Go ahead. Do your thing.
All right. So there was this one point I was going to leave out, but Josh was upset I left it out. So the one point that I left out was, you know, in the confessional, I'm regularly told that my sins aren't that bad and to focus on God's love and that I should focus on the good that I do. And I agree. I should focus more on God's love and focus on how his love and goodness is working through me. But when I'm in the confessional, I'm not there to sing my praises. I'm there to confess my sins. And I just get this sense that, you know, mortal sin sometimes just doesn't exist and, you know, hell is not a possibility. And I'm rarely challenged in my sins. And that's just my personal experience, but that's what I've experienced, man.
My thing is, you know, getting to the confessional is the challenge in and of itself. Once I'm there, it's like, oh, this is going to be so good. Or at least I hope it's going to be. So, I mean, not that you need to go and air your dirty laundry, Dave, here on the radio.
If it serves a purpose, I will.
Okay.
But I don't.
But at your last confession, when the priest gave you the penance, what was it that you were expecting?
Oh no, the penance is not the challenge. The challenge is like from my personal experience, just to give some background. I know you weren't at the men's conference, but I gave a talk, and I just shared how, you know, my struggle with pornography and masturbation, and every time I went to confession, no one challenged me in it. And especially, you know, those priests who knew that I was struggling because they heard my confession more than once, none of them challenged me, you know, asking me, you know, are you truly contrite? Are you repenting? Are you taking those steps to avoid those near occasions of sin? You know, never was I challenged to, you know, break free of that, right? Christ, you know, came to separate us from the slavery or the bondage of sin. And yet, I was not being told that that's a possibility. I was being forgiven of that sin, but I was not being challenged in terms of actually living that out and making sure that I was properly avoiding those near occasions of sin. And so that challenge actually came from within, just purely because I knew what I was doing was wrong, but also too, my marriage and salvation depended on it.
All right. Well, I mean, my concern ultimately was that, you know, I listened to Catholic radio on the satellite radio. It's
a little fancy.
It is. It was.
I'm jealous, actually. In a good way, not.
Well, my last job gave me a new vehicle to drive around in, and it came with a subscription. And as a terrestrial radio engineer, I now pay for satellite. It's a little weird. Anyway, but I'm hooked now. And they have this one show. It's called Busted Halo. And the host, Father Dave Dwyer, he's a Paulist father, and he had a caller. And he was like, you know, I go to confession and all this kind of stuff. But sometimes, you know, I'm not feeling the challenge or I'm not feeling this or that. And he's like, well, not every priest does this, but when I'm doing confession, when I give their penance, I always say, is that all right with you? Because the actual act of giving the penance, okay, you've been absolved from your sin and now your restitution, your way to make good, this is what I suggest. Does this work with you? And you can't actually sit there and go, no, that's not enough. Or no, that seems a little harsh to me. And you can work with your priest.
Yeah, no, I agree. I mean, for me, though, there's that penance aspect. But also, too, I think, you know, a good confessor does provide some kind of spiritual direction. I mean, it doesn't have to be lengthy. It doesn't have to be in depth. But especially if it's, you know, your own parish priest and he knows the same sins that you keep confessing. You know, just being a good spiritual father, you know, be like, you know, hey, son, what's going on? Like, what steps are you doing? How can we try and make this work? I mean, I know it's not as simple as that, but it's definitely something to start with.
I think something, because you're talking about a sin that I have a problem with, you're and probably our listeners and other brothers in Christ have an issue with, struggling with, you know, porn and
Well, we're men. We're attracted to beauty, right? And,
yeah.
And lust is
and that's,
the...
There's been a lot of talk over in the last couple of years, a lot of talk about putting materials in the hands of priests to help them deal with this, essentially, an academic.
Yeah, but it's not epidemic. Even the tools. It's just a simple challenging, right? I mean, we can go on
but again,
talking
like,
about
we're,
that.
We're talking, but... you're confessing your sins to a guy who, you know, probably doesn't have that problem. And, you know, like... What's one of the hangups about going to confession when you're a married guy? So I was like, well, you know, what does a priest know about marriage? What does a priest know about porn? You know, like these are the things that you think about. Well, maybe they're not originating in your own brain, but it's a little voice in the back of your head saying, hey, yeah, the priest doesn't know anything about this. So
no, they're men. They know.
No, I know they do.
Know.
But
they
I mean,
came from families.
Like
they're men. And...
It's one of those things where you want to kind of like, I think everybody's kind of wanted to sweep it under the carpet, but we haven't really taken that. Let's try to root out this cancer that is in society now and deal with it. So, you know, people who are looking at, and, you know, Matt Fradd is a speaker who talks about porn all the time and chastity and all these things. Jason Everett's another one.
Yep.
These guys have a professional career about equipping young men and teenagers and priests on how to deal with this one specific issue from a religious standpoint, yep, but also a scientific standpoint.
But you don't even have to be well-versed. All I'm saying is challenge. It doesn't mean you have to know the issue. But if you see an issue coming, why aren't you challenging the person to grow, to go beyond – you know, that and really digging deep. And I think part of that has to do with the whole concept of addiction. Because those who defend the concept of addiction are confronted with the evidence that many addicts cease to be addicted. So they have to concede the phenomenon wasn't entirely irresistible and could be mastered by the will. You see, this is the problem, especially when you go to confession, when you're struggling from a habitual sin. Now, I choose to use the term habitual sin because I'm convinced that refusing to use the word addiction is the only honest and merciful thing to do when we are faced with fellow fallen human beings struggling with harmful habits and desires. You see, the consequences of using the concept of addiction, where free will and choice plays no part, has huge consequences in practice and in law and medicine, where actions once punished or scorned are sympathetically treated as if they arose from diseases rather than choices. This is sadly also played out in confessionals and discussions on matters of faith and morals, where habitual sins are minimized and culpability is lessened over this perceived lack of free will and accountability. But God gave us all the gift of free will, and Jesus Christ came to remove us from the slavery of sin. So if Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin and free us from this bondage, then why do we accept this slavery today?
I think sometimes, you know, societally, we might look at the symptoms. How do we treat the symptoms? Let's not, you know, it's like cold medication. You're treating the symptoms. You're not actually curing the cold. You're just, you know, you're stopping up a nose. You're taking something that, you know, helps you deal with the cough so you can carry on with your day. And this is how we treat a habitual sin, essentially, you know, like pornography and the viewings of it. But now I think we're making more steps, and maybe it's because there's more media attention to it or what have you.
Well, I think
to deal with the actual root of the issue.
I think we're talking about two different things. I mean, I'm talking about, you know, the perception that someone who's struggling with an addiction, I choose to use the terminology habitual sin. And because they're struggling with this, you know, they're not as culpable, or, you know, it's and so because of that, there's some kind of leniency towards it. I'm not talking about the, you know, taking steps to overcome it. I'm talking about, you know, the whole notion of being addicted is one that I think is dangerous, in the sense that, you know, we don't have any free will to choose. And totally eliminates, you know, God's grace, where, you know, he came to give us, because he gives us all sufficient grace, right?
I mean, agreed.
Temptation, being tempted is not bad.
No.
Giving into the temptation is.
Yep.
And God gives us sufficient grace to overcome any temptation that we face. And so the choice is ours. No one is forcing us. Yet, I mean, I guess you could argue, though, those who suffer from a particular habitual sin, that temptation is greater than, you know, for others who don't.
I think
the choice
more...
still remains the same. It's still their choice, right?
Agreed. I think what we're talking about here is, like we the freedom to choose and free will, you know, that's at the very beginning of things. Once you get into that step where you're addicted to something, you've now made that choice, that yes, to do it again and again and again and again so many times that that's your muscle memory. That's your knee-jerk reaction.
No one's forcing you. You're still making that choice every time. But it's just that choice is easier. Just like, you know, taking a drug. The first time you say yes to taking a drug is the hardest. After that, each additional yes is easier.
And right? that's where you get into that slippery slope of addiction.
Exactly. So
not to say that that's, you know, an excuse of any kind or that there's no culpability, but...
Well, exactly.
Let's not make light of something that people really do struggle
with. No, and I don't. Well, that's a good point, and I don't want to make light of it. What I'm trying to do is challenge and propose an alternative solution that you do have a choice and that there is hope. Because when I was kept in my sin and no one challenged me, it gave me this sense of hopelessness. No one's challenged me. I mean, I heard the stories of Christ, you know, forgiving the sinner and them amending their lives. But I didn't think that was for me. And that's what I want to get at here is that, you know, the only way to permanently defeat habitual sin is by God's grace. And this is supernatural strength, right? I mean, we cannot, instead of focusing on our own weakness, we need to focus on Christ's strength, right? And you know, even in the Bible, it says, you know, in Ephesians 6:10, you know, finally, brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and his might of his power. You know, and, you know, the best one, you know, is Philippians 4. You know, I can do all things in him who strengthens me, right? And so I think we need to focus on that.
I think the thing we often forget is that we have the choice. We have the free will to accept the help, too. Like, the supernatural grace that is flowing, God's got it out there. He's broadcasting.
Yeah.
He's broadcasting his grace, his mercy, his love.
Yeah, but you got to cooperate with that.
But you got to cooperate. You have to make the choice to be like, okay, God, I need your help. Not only do I need your help, I want your help, and I give you the permission to help me.
Amen. Amen. But that's the thing. I think that's why it's so hard, though, is because, you know, this whole concept of addiction, because we live in a society of free market ideas and competition. So how can a faith based upon self-restraint and patience compete with one that pardons unconditionally in advance all the self-indulgences that you can think of and those you haven't even thought of yet? You know, and that's the fundamental argument of addiction. And that's why it's especially distressing to hear Christians accepting and promoting it, you know, as if it was merciful to keep a man a slave, treat him as if he had no free will to resist or the grace to overcome it, you know. God gave us all the gift of free will, and Jesus Christ came to remove us from the slavery of sin. You know, if Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin and free us from this bondage, then why do we accept this slavery today? So that's my issue.
Gotcha. And that's a fair issue to have. I mean, when you read your Gospels and when you read about the healings that Jesus did, they were instantaneous. You know, the lame man got up and walked.
Yep.
He was forgiven of his sins, and as an example... You know, Christ said, well, what's easier, to forgive him his sins or say, hey, buddy, grab your mat and walk?
No.
This paralyzed man had the choice. He could believe that God could forgive him and being paralyzed his entire life, that he could actually get up and walk or choose not to. Now, what a showstopper that would have been if he's like, yeah, you know what? I don't really think you could do it. I'm just going to stay here.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, hey,
we look at our own sins as being something that can't be forgiven instantaneously, and in some cases,
sometimes
you got to work at it.
Yeah, or sometimes we expect to be change instantaneous, and we can't.
Oh, I'd love to be changed instantaneously. Be some like a firmware update.
That's right.
Give me one of those.
But you know what? God is good, and God has given us many examples, both in the secular world and in the lives of the saints. So, just to name a few, though, I mean, Saint Augustine was a sex addict, right? Pardon me for who's Chinese, but I always have a tough time with this. St. Marcus Ji Qiang Xiang was addicted to opium, and Venerable Matthew Talbot was an alcoholic. But in all of these cases, these saints, through the act of the will, chose to love God more than their love for the pleasure that they were seeking from their habitual sin. And God gave them the strength and grace to overcome it and grow in virtue. And for a secular example, you know, the mass abandonment of cigarettes by an entire generation shows that when people are held responsible for their actions and blamed for their outcomes, large numbers of people will give up a bad habit, even if it is difficult. And that's why I'm arguing, you know, we need to be held accountable. We need to be challenged. Yes, there's love, there's prudence involved, but we can't be, you know, we can't stay where we are. We need to be challenged to move closer to Christ and move away from our sin.
No, I mean, it's just like when you're dealing with a small child, right? Like, you can coddle them and they're there, it's okay, you'll be fine, blah, blah, blah. But eventually, at one point or another, you gotta, you know, help them, you know, dust the dirt off and rub, you know, and move on and get up and keep running, you know?
Amen.
Rub some dirt in it and walk it off.
No, I completely agree, right? And the fact is, you know, it's always easier to accept a comforting falsehood over the awkward truth. And let's face it, the truth is uncomfortable. But at the same time, you know, when we sin, we know exactly what we're doing. So, but sometimes we seek, you know, to conceal it from ourselves, you know, and we convince ourselves that weakness towards these truths is compassion. And so falsehood flourishes and leads people down a path of the wide path that leads to destruction. And there was an excellent quote I saw on the internet, and it was from St. John Bosco. St. John Bosco said, "Do not try to excuse your faults, try to correct them." So, you know, that's what we got to do. No excuses. But I think that's why we hide behind our addiction, is because it's a convenient excuse. Don't get me wrong, it's a struggle. But, you know,
I mean, if we were to go back to the code of what Band of Christian Brothers is all about, there's that part there about going to confession regularly.
Yes, remaining in a state of grace.
And if you go regularly, and I'm not talking about once a year, I'm talking, you know, like minimum once a month or every couple of weeks. Like, if you do your examination of conscience daily, if you're keeping score, you're keeping track of your sins. I mean, you do a full examination of conscience and you're looking at, I'm doing all these things. I'm doing all these things. And now you're looking at, okay, what specifically am I doing?
You're talking about doing a daily examination.
A daily examination of conscience, even though it might be a couple of days before you actually get to go see that priest or a week or whatever it's going to be. Every day you're looking at, how did I do today?
Yeah. Well, and I think, too, when you do that over time, you can identify what patterns.
Well, exactly. You know? If you're keeping score, you can sit there and say, you know, oh, well, I don't really have a problem with wandering eyes. I don't I'm pretty good at that. But then you start realizing that it's like, you know what? Every time a pretty girl walks past me in the hallway or I see them on the street or whatever, I'm checking out, you know, whatever is most pleasing to me. Oh, wait, I got a problem. And that gives you something to then work with. And that gives you something that you can then bring with your priest when you're in the confessional booth. I was like, you know what? I'm having a problem with this specific thing. And maybe being in the confessional at that exact instance when there's a line forming behind you isn't the time to go into that spiritual direction where you can really get that challenge, where you can really dig deeper, but you can always make that appointment with your priest to do it.
Amen. And with that, we're going to take a break, and we'll be back shortly.
You've been listening to Band of Christian Brothers with David Gilbert on Radio Maria Canada.
Sweater yet never enough. See, I bought the lies and I've been undone, and I'm here to say that you better run. Run to the King. He's got all that you need. He's given me a gift that I don't deserve, so I've given her a ring, yeah. Stronger than a weightlifter, flying high so my heart's been lifted by a love divine. So beautiful gift, not measured by the pounds, by the tons and the trillions. No expert by any means, still got my own enemies. When I let him get the best of me,
I fall hard gravity. Gotta break the habit. Know it's love, yeah, break the habit. Rock the world, fight through the static. Noise that wrecks my understanding. The strength of my God. So much greater than what I got. So much greater than what I'm not. All in, I'm
strong.
Yours.
Strong for me, oh God. Strong is yours. For me, oh God. Never to be broken, never to be tamed. Roaring like a fire, burning through the rain. Strong is yours. For me, oh God. Strong is yours. For me, oh God.
We now return to Band of Christian Brothers on Radio Maria Canada with your host, David Gilbert.
All right. Welcome back. I am your host, David Gilbert, and I'm with my buddy Josh. And for those of you who would like to continue the conversation online, follow us on Facebook, Band of Christian Brothers, also on our website, bandofchristianbrothers.com.
Where are you on Twitter?
Twitter, I am Gilbert Speaker.
Okay. I'm Brother Redbeard.
Brother Redbeard. I wish I could grow a beard, but I can't.
You got to grow. The thing about growing a beard is you grow the one that God gives you. Like, you don't get to pick your beard.
Yeah, the one I got is more like one of those Amish beards where it's like the jawline.
You get everybody. So every boy starts somewhere. A man doesn't grow a beard. A beard grows a man.
There you go.
There's actually a few authors, speakers in the Catholic circles that talk about beards. And what have you, and the benefits of a beard for a Catholic man.
Well, apparently most of the popes that were canonized had beards. So.
I think that could say something. Maybe Pope Francis will get on one.
Maybe.
Maybe he's got, you know, patchy skin. I don't know.
I don't know. Although St. John Paul II didn't have one. So there's hope for us who can't grow beards.
There's always hope. In Christ, we have our hope.
Amen. And with that, we're going to get back to what we want to talk about. So,
I hope so. That was going nowhere fast.
Yeah, and I'm not that great at segueing back. But anyways, I think based before the break, I think bottom line is, you know, sin throws us off our mission. And we need to realize that, you know, we can't do it on our own, right? Willpower only gets us so far. But in the long run, we need to rely on supernatural strength, which is God's grace.
Agreed.
And so, you know, the world offers us, you know, many comforts and pleasures, but they fall short of the mission and purpose God has created us for. So
everything's so temporary. Yeah, this is, you know, this triple decker cheeseburger with bacon is going to make me feel great going down, but after 20 minutes, I'm not going to feel so hot.
Well, and that's the thing, right? If we look at why we do certain things, it's because we associate a particular action with pain or pleasure. Eating your hamburger, that gave you pleasure. But you lost sight of your health. And that's the same with sin. When we sin, we lose sight of the eternal reward, which is heaven. And instead, we choose the immediate pleasure before us. So what I want to propose, and, you know, call me an optimist, but I think...
You're an optimist.
There you go. But I just got that joke now.
Oh, jeez.
But you can stop your habitual sin today, you know, because our life is full of decisions, right? We make decisions every day to do this or not to do that. And they build up over time. They shape our life, our character, and they form our habits. So when we, our life changes when the moment we make a new, congruent, and committed decision while entrusting it to God, right? And, you know, making a true decision, unlike saying, you know, I'd like to stop X habitual sin, is cutting off any other possibility. So in fact, the word decision, I'm going to get a little nerdy on you, is Latin.
That's not my kind of nerdy, but go ahead.
Okay. All right. Yeah. What's yours? Like comics and?
Comics, science fiction, microphones. Okay. Never mind. Go ahead.
Okay. But anyway, so the word decision comes from the Latin roots de, meaning from, and cedre means to cut off. So thus making a true decision means committing to it, achieving a particular result, and then cutting yourself off from any other possibility. So if you want to kick the habit, then, you know, identify your patterns, cut the temptation off right away, receive the sacraments, and stay in God's sanctifying grace.
I think you need the tools to actually make that happen. Matt Fratt, again, a great example of trying to get those tools in people's hands, actually teamed up with Life Team to develop this app, specifically engineered and designed for young men of the college age. who struggle with porn with a particular key component, and that's the postmortem. That is, okay, you've sinned. You've dropped the ball. You've missed the mark. Now let's deconstruct that. Let's take that apart. Let's figure out what happened. So, you know, between you and God, you know, you might want to invoke your guardian angel. You may want to call your buddy and just be like, man, you know what? I messed up. You know, this is where that accountability partner really comes in.
Yeah,
you want to be able to head that off the path.
And just one thing on the accountability partner, though. Depending on what the sin you are struggling with, it needs to be a guy and it's not your spouse.
I agree with that one. Because sometimes your spouse isn't going to understand whatever particular thing you're dealing with. But
yeah, and you know what? I mean, not everyone agrees with me, but especially when you're struggling with especially the sin of porn, women do not understand that. And I have seen many marriages almost, and these are solid Catholic marriages, almost go down the route of divorce because the wife viewed it as intimate as, you know, cheating on a physical, you know, actual woman. And, you know, a lot of husbands are like, well, I don't keep secrets from my wife. But I just think, you know, judge by the fruits. And is this a burden that you want to place on your wife? I think, you know, this is a struggle and we shouldn't struggle on our own. But that's why I think that's where an accountability partner and your fellow brother is there. And you need to pick a good accountability partner that will hold you to task to it.
Exactly. And your accountability partner will also help you do this postmortem, where you're going to be looking back at the thing you just did and the thing you're not proud of to figure out what the pattern is. What are your triggers? What was going on that led up to that moment? You know, were you bored? Were you alone? Were you up late at night? Were you just aimlessly surfing the internet? And once you figured out, you know, it may take a couple of false starts. You may have this problem a few times and you got to go and see your priest a few times for this exact same thing before it actually starts clicking that, yeah, you know what, before I look at porn and take care of my own needs, I'm using the bunny ears here, that, yeah, you know what, I'm always bored and, you know, I'm home alone when this happens or it's really late at night and, you know,
But that's why we need to, you know, when we do the act of contrition, right? In the end, it's like, and, you know, to avoid those near occasions of sin, right? So what you're talking about is we're identifying those near occasions of sin.
Exactly.
And you're making a decision, though. I mean, yes, you made the decision to commit to a particular result, but it might take a while to figure out how to obtain that particular result.
Exactly.
And so you're identifying those patterns, but as soon as you identify them, you cut them off and not a possibility anymore.
Well, I mean, you got to have a plan.
Yeah.
You got to have a combat plan, you know, like, okay, so I, you know, get myself into trouble when I get bored. Okay, well, always have a book ready. Like, find a favorite author and have a couple of books ready. You know, it's when you're alone. Okay, go outside. You're up late. Well, go to bed. Stop staying up so late.
Just be on the computer for work. When you're done work, turn it off.
Exactly. You know, you need to have some kind of a plan in place so that you have an exit strategy, like, oh, wait, hold on, never mind, I gotta go. And you've got something else to do. So all of a sudden, it's like, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to the gym.
Yep.
I'm going for a walk.
Well, and that's the thing. I mean, devil finds time for idle hands, right? And I preparing for a Lenten talk, I forget the quote offhand. I don't have the notes in front of me. But it was, I believe it was Proverbs. But it basically said, you know, my people die due to a lack of discipline. And due to their folly, they are led astray. And discipline is very important, right? And discipline is as simple as making a decision and sticking to it. Mm-hmm. It's the sticking to it part that's the hard part.
Yeah, exactly.
And so that's why we need, you know, God's grace, right? And so, you know, the ways we receive grace is, you know, going to Mass, confession, the Eucharist and prayer, particularly the rosary. The rosary is a powerful, powerful weapon. Not just weapon against sin and temptation, but it's also a powerful tool to receive grace and stuff like that. And Our Lady is very faithful. And you know, I thank God for giving Our Lady to us. But if you make those, you know, a daily and weekly habit, you eventually won't want to sin anymore because your will be aligned with God's. And when you're in a state of grace, you're given sanctifying grace. You know, and it's impossible for mortal sin to coexist with sanctifying grace. And I learned this because I was like, okay, what's the difference between like sufficient grace, sanctifying grace? And it's called sanctifying grace because it makes holy those who possess that gift by giving them a participation in the divine life which Christ has in common with the Father. So in other words, sanctifying grace reinforces us to be holy, right?
Well, the whole salvation story is about Jesus making up for our shortfalls. I mean, we can only go so far. Mm-hmm. We're only able to carry our water that first half mile. We need something beyond us to go the rest of the way, and that's where Jesus comes in, and that's where you invoke your guardian angel and you say your rosary and you cry out to your heavenly father, your heavenly mother.
Yep. No, I definitely agree. And you know what? When I have slipped up in the past, it's because I've relied on myself instead of God, you know, thinking, you know, I can, you know, withstand this temptation on our own. Don't worry about it. You know, I could watch this little movie or, you know, click on this, you know, ad that popped up. I mean, you're just inviting trouble.
Insanity is doing the same thing again and again, expecting different results. The scientific method is doing the same thing again and again and getting the same results.
Exactly, exactly. And so I think that's the important thing. But how do we try different strategies? And I think we have a great treasure trove in the church, which is the saints. So like how do you find those strategies that are proven to work? You model the saints because they've been there, done that, and they're already in heaven with our Lord. And there's such a variety of saints struggling with a variety of different temptations that you just need to pick one and follow what they've done, and it's guaranteed to work. Not to mention you could ask them for help.
Well, exactly. You can invoke a saint, and I mean, we say that we believe in the communion of saints. It's not just talking about the people sitting next to you in the pew as we're all striving to be saints and eventually get to heaven. We're talking about those who have already gone before us, those who have won the race, and they're cheering us on. They're looking. They're like, hey, you need a little help there? You seem to have troubles with this, and they're just waiting for you to, like, I can pray for you. Like, this is what I'm doing now.
Well, and that's the thing. God is waiting to just pour out his abundant grace to us. The thing is, we got to ask. And, you know, if we go, and I'm just taking Father Leo Richards again because, you know, he gave an excellent talk at the men's conference recently, but he just said, look, like, picture God's grace as, you know, an ocean. And he wants to give you the entire ocean. But you come with a thimble. He's only going to fill up that thimble. If you come with a coffee mug, he's only going to fill up that coffee mug. If you come in with Olympic-sized pool, he's going to fill up that Olympic-sized pool. So we have to open ourselves up to God as big as possible to receive as much grace as he wants to give us.
And again, that comes back to being a choice. Like, you have to choose and you have to want it. And that's a very regular thing that needs to happen. You can't just say, well, I dedicated myself to the Virgin Mary. I did my consecration 3 years ago. Okay. Yeah. What about this morning? Totus toots.
Well, and that's the thing, right? We have to make those decisions every day. It's the daily yeses. Just like, you know, you and I, we married our wives. Every day we say yes to those vows and we choose our wife. And every day we need to say yes to God. And, you know, the externals are great. You can pray the rosary every day. You can go to mass every day. But if you don't have that internal disposition, that interior communion, then, you know, you're just going to through the motions like the Pharisees. So that's something that we just need to be aware of.
I have an opposite challenge. Do nothing. Do absolutely nothing to further your faith and see where that gets you. I'll tell you a little story. A few years ago, being a young father, I just kind of, I don't know whether I got bored or I got frustrated or what the deal is, but I just stopped actively choosing and actively saying yes. And after about a year's time, I was the most miserable person I've ever been. And I woke up, I went to the men's conference.
Okay.
And I realized, like, you know what? I've been choosing no. I've been actively choosing against all the things that I know are right. I know what I ought to do. I need to wake up. I need to start doing my part. And, you know, when I came home and told my wife all these things, she's like, oh, thank God. I thought we were just going to continue this story that you've been on. Sorry, dear.
Yeah. Well, and that brings me to the next point, right? We need to repent. We need to repent because, you know, the Catholic Dictionary defines repentance as, you know, a voluntary sorrow because it offends God for having done something wrong, together with the resolve to amend one's conduct by taking the necessary means to avoid the occasions of sin. To repent is to be sorry for sin with self-condemnation. So, you know, just breaking this up a little bit, because I know we're actually running near the end of the episode here, is, you know, the voluntary sorry because it offends God. You know, this is called, you know, perfect sorrow, right? You're sorry because you love the person. You realize that it has offended them in some way, right? So, like, you wouldn't go and you know, cheat on your wife because it would hurt her. Mm-hmm. You love her, right? And so that's what the kind of attitude we need to bring when we sin against God. However, there's also an imperfect sorrow, and that is, you know, fearing the pains of hell, right? Which for many people, you know, especially those who haven't really developed their relationship with God as much, this is the biggest factor. And, like, you know, for me, that was and is still a big factor for me is the pains of hell. You know, I love God, but sad to say, and this is where I need more work on myself, I'm more worried about the pains of hell than offending my Lord. And, you know, God knows I have a lot more work to in loving him. But it's a good motivator because, you know, we can't stay there. You know, we need to grow, you know, in our love for God.
What am I supposed to do? Disagree with that?
I don't know. I thought you might have some words of wisdom. So.
No, I mean, it's a great starting point. Like that's where you at. That's where you're at. And as the more time you spend, I mean, our relationship with God is our prayer life. And The more we strive to have that relationship, the closer we become to the point where it's like, yeah, I'm not doing X anymore because I don't want to hurt the people that I love. I don't do this because it offends my wife. I don't do this because it offends God.
Yeah.
And once you've, and that is the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
It's not, you know, God's going to smite me and strike me with lightning. No, it's, I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want to make him feel bad because I've done something that I knew I shouldn't.
Yeah. No, exactly. And I think that, too, that's what Christ meant when, you know, he came to abolish the law, right? It wasn't like he was physically going to abolish the Ten Commandments. It's more, you know, his was, you know, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your mind, right? Well, if that's the greatest commandment he gave us. But if you apply that and you fulfill that one law, it takes care of all the rest.
Exactly.
So,
it's the fulfillment of all those laws.
Exactly.
You can boil it right down.
Exactly. So this will take me to the second point here. So taking the necessary means to avoid the near occasions of sin. And this is what we were talking about earlier, right? This is a tough one, you know, especially if your work requires being in front of a computer. I mean, let's face it. Most of us men suffer from lust, right? We're attracted through our eyes. We like beautiful things, especially women. So, you know, taking the necessary means to avoid those near occasions of sin can be more difficult, but it still can be done. Like what you were saying with, you know, covenant eyes, you know, things like that. So we need to ask ourselves.
Content filters, all those things.
Filters, you know, being aware of your actions and, you know, having that accountability partner. But that's what we need to ask ourselves, right? What actions am I taking to make sure I'm not, you know, put in that situation again, right? And lastly, to just finish up this definition, right? To repent is to be sorry for the sin with self-condemnation. You know, do we take responsibility for our actions or do we make excuses?
Are we saying sorry because I got told I had to say I was sorry?
Exactly. Or that I was caught. I mean, newsflash, God knows everything anyways.
Yeah.
But. So in closing, you know, sin throws us off our mission, right? And so we lose sight of God and our heavenly destiny, and instead we focus on the immediate pleasure before us. So our mission in life is to know, love, and serve God. And by the grace of God, if we succeed, then we will enter into heaven, our ultimate destiny. So we must become saints because, you know what? Only saints are in heaven, man.
You do that. All right. Well, thanks for joining us, and we'll catch you next week, right?
That's right. Next week. Remember, iron sharpens iron. Become the man God created you to be. God bless you all. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Band of Christian Brothers with David Gilbert on Radio Maria Canada.